We're going to be studying verses 17 through 21 and finishing up chapter 2 this evening. Last week we learned about Paul's confrontation with Peter, and this is still in the context of that, and there's some difficulty in determining whether this is still part of the quote that Paul said to Peter, whether this is a separate kind of just him explaining further why what Peter was doing was wrong. But it doesn't really matter, it seems. And I kind of believe that it's more the second option there, that it's not an exact quote of what he said to Peter, but rather it's him explaining it further. Because the emphasis of what he's saying to Peter and him retelling this story about what happened in Antioch is to emphasize that he did not get his gospel from Peter, and that even when Peter came up short and failed in this issue of binding the law and showing prejudice and favoritism and basically going along with the Judaizing teachers, he even withstood Peter and would not allow Peter to do such and teach such by his actions, because he was not, as Paul says, straightforward concerning the truth of the gospel. He was not doing what was right concerning the gospel. So then Paul is going to move on. And he's going to say in verses 17 through 21 about his own personal life and about how he would also not bind again the works of the law. And so this is really a personal statement. And in it occurs maybe one of the most famous verses in the New Testament. Galatians 2 verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As we begin to introduce this section of Scripture, let's think a little bit about what it means that the gospel needs to be personal. And Paul, using the pronoun I throughout this, the gospel should be something that is individual and it's personal. And I understand we talk a lot about the communal aspects of the gospel and about how we need to care about our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to assemble with our brothers and sisters, and we need to be a part of the church because Christ adds us to his church. But there's also a personal element of the gospel. And Paul's certainly going to reflect this in a lot of his scriptures and a lot of his teachings. What about in your life? When you think about the gospel, do you remember the moment, not when you knew about Jesus dying for you, but when it took upon emotional significance to you, when it really hit you that Christ died, you think about what that means, you understand what that means, and he died for your sins. I think that sometimes our young people growing up in the church, you know, and rightly so, they're so influenced with all the knowledge of Jesus growing up, and we want to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But there comes a point, and I remember in my own life, there comes a point when we often talk about that age of accountability, and that's often a difficult term, but it comes a point when you start to feel guilt. You start to not just have information about Jesus dying, but it starts to take on emotional significance, and you start to feel the weight of your own sins. And at some point in there, you become grateful and appreciative for Jesus. And you realize that he died for you. I remember an influential thing that one time I was talking to my dad, and I think I was close to that age when you begin to think about baptism. And I actually waited a little late, we might say. I'd been thinking about it for probably several years. I think I was baptized when I was 15. But one time in there, my dad did not become a Christian until he was in his 20s, after he had married my mom and was influenced through her. But I remember him, somebody had gone through, and I guess it might have been my grandfather, had gone through the Jewel Miller film strips with him. And he said, you know, after he'd gone through those, and there's that one film strip, I forget if it's number 4 or 5, but it's where it really comes home to this point of Jesus dying for you. And he said, you know, I just remember that thinking, Jesus died for me. And he hung up on the cross for me. What am I going to do with that? What am I going to do with it? And that's when it becomes personal. In other words, you either then choose to accept that gift and to follow Christ, and you realize the necessity of baptism and how you obey him, or you choose to put it off and to wait and to go on. And I think as we think about our lesson this evening, that's where I want to kind of center our thoughts, is about how the gospel was personal for Paul, and it should be personal for us. And so, notice this text. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. Paul is building up this thought that he often does in his letter in combating the idea that just because we're not perfect, it doesn't mean Jesus was a sinner. And he says, you know, we're going to try to be justified in Christ, and we are justified through Christ, but what if we're found to be sinners? And probably this is in the context, once again, of Peter falling short and Peter not doing what he should. And here's the thought. Just because Peter sinned, and I talked about this a little bit last week, just because Peter sinned, it did not make the gospel that Peter was teaching invalid. It did not make the message that Paul is preaching here about salvation through faith invalid. But rather, it made Peter in the wrong. And so it did not make Christ a sinner. And so he says, we're certainly not. Christ is certainly not a servant of sin. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Now Paul is talking about himself now. And he says, for if I go back to the old law and if I rebuild that, and really he's talking about Peter, because that's what Peter was doing. Peter was going back and he was rebuilding the old law and going back and trying to say, basically by his actions, you can be justified by keeping the law. Because remember verse 16, which I don't have on the PowerPoint, he tells Peter that you cannot be justified by the works of the law, but only through faith in Christ and not by works. And so Paul says, for through the law, I died to the law. Paul says it was through the law that Christ came, and it was through this law that I learned about Christ and that I tried to be justified through the law. And he says, but I died to that. I gave that up. We're going to look at some other passages where Paul explains this a little better. That I might live to God. That I might live to God. And then he makes that famous statement, for I've been crucified with Christ. You see, I've died with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And he says, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And then he gives a summary statement, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. I'm not taking away the grace of God. I still depend upon the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, if you could earn your way by keeping the law of Moses, or any other law for that matter, then Christ died for no purpose. Now, that's a general overview of our text. Let's make some application. First of all, the gospel is personal. When it came to salvation by faith and freedom from the law, Paul took it personally. Paul applied this. You see, think about what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that if you want to talk about anybody who tried to be justified through the law, it was me. He says, but if I go back and if I rebuild that, I'm just going to prove myself that I was a sinner. Let's go to some other passages. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul, in this context, says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. For if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he lists off these things that he has reasons to have confidence in. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew. As to the law, a Pharisee, the strictest of sects. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness of the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss. I died to all those things for the sake of Christ. For indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see, Paul says, personally speaking, I tried for years to be righteous through the law. I worked at it. In fact, he's talking to the Judaizing teachers who were saying that you've got to keep the law, you've got to be circumcised. He says, guys, if you want to list our resumes, my resume trumps yours. I've got a heritage, I've got an education, I've got the reputation. But he said, I threw it all away. Threw it all away. It was rubbish to me that I could have Christ. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, just a few pages over. And look there where Paul says in verse 12, I thank God who's given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, or an opponent, but I received mercy. Paul not only was someone who he describes as someone righteous by the law standard and blameless and a Pharisee and all these things, but he also says, I was a great sinner. He says, I was a blasphemer, persecutor. Think about the guilt that Paul must have carried for all the things he did, dragging off Christians and splitting up families and having people put to death like Stephen. He says, I was a hard-hearted, insolent opponent. If you go on down to verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul says, I not only was I someone who had confidence, who could have confidence in the flesh and had a heritage in Judaism, I was also someone who had a tremendous sinful record. And then you go to Romans chapter 7, and basically some commentators kind of compare, like, Galatians is the short pre-draft of Romans, the expanded full book, because Romans just expands the concepts of Galatians. But in chapter 7, he expands this even farther about how the gospel was personal to him. And look at chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 7. Do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But her husband dies. If her husband dies, she is free from the law. If she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Now look at the verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to Him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Now, I'm going to back up. You see this verse right here, verse 19 in the text, where the Bible says, For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. That's kind of a hard verse to me to understand it was. It's because Paul wrote in one verse what he wrote in about 7 or 8 verses in Romans. And in Romans he gives us the long illustration where he tells us about how he died, and he tells about a woman who was married and her husband dies and now she's free to remarry. And then he says, that's what's happened to us as Christians. All the Jewish Christians, we have died to the law. We're no longer under that law. We are free to live to God. We're no longer bound to all the sinful passions of ourselves, and we're free. So really, verse 19 is explained, it seems to me, in Romans 7 in a much expanded way. And that's what Paul is saying, is that we are now free from the law. And Paul says, continuing on in chapter 7 of Romans, and boy, this is a great chapter. Look at verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? That's what he's dealing with in chapter 2 of Galatians 2. Is the, you know, what if we sin? Is the law bad? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. What did Paul say? The law had some purpose, he's going to say later on in chapter 3. We knew what sin was because of the law. But then he tells this story in Romans 7 about how he wanted to do right, but he could not do it. He had a desire to do right, but yet evil still was within him. But the law always condemned him. And so continuing on, go down to the end of the chapter. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? How can I be freed from this law and from the guilt of sin? See, really, Romans is combining the 1 Timothy passage and the Philippians passage in a lot of ways in the psychology of Paul and the mental state of Paul. And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. He said, I wanted to do what was right. And I tried to do it, but I continued to fall short, to be a sinner. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's only through finding Jesus that he was able to find the freedom, that he was able to find true salvation. And look at chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, the gospel was personal for Paul because Paul realized that he was trying. I mean, he was serious as any man had ever been about pleasing God, and he kept coming up short. And he had tremendous ability in a human fleshly way. And he had a lot of attainment in a fleshly way. He says, really, I learned that all of that was nothing. And I was still guilty. And it's only when I found Christ. It's only when I found Christ. And I realized from the end of that verse that he loved me and gave himself for me. That's when Paul found salvation. And that's why he could say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that emphasis that I gave it all up so that I might find Christ and know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings. And you see, this is Paul's emphasis. What's the point of Galatians? Back to chapter 2, verse 16. Salvation is by faith, not through works of the law. Here's what I mean by the gospel must be personal. Think about what a freeing message that was for Paul and how that meant so much to him personally. Because he spent the better part of his life trying to do it the other way. And when all these Judaizing teachers, and even when Peter tried to go back to that way, Paul says, I'm not going to stand for it for a minute. Because I know that that's not right. And so Paul believed personally in the doctrine of salvation by faith through God's grace and not of works of the law, through binding of the old law. And he says we're dead to that law. Now, before we move to the last point, there's only two, gospel personal and the gospel changes us. It's transformational. I want you to think about that last thing there. He loved me and gave himself for me. Do you believe you're worthy of someone dying for you? Do you believe you're worthy of the Son of God dying for you? You see, Paul needed, no doubt, all 3 days to try to wrap his mind around the tremendous cultural change, the tremendous change in his life and his belief system and everything there after he had met the Lord and what it meant to him. And one of the great things he had to probably deal with is the fact he's really loved. And this person he had been persecuting because he thought he was cursed is really how he finds his salvation. And I think, I don't grasp it all, but I believe that this verse teaches that Christ died for all the world, John 3:16. But I also believe that he died for you and for me. And as we might say, if we were the only one that needed to be died for, his love was so great that he died for you and I. In other words, it's a personal thing. He loved me. And he gave himself not for the world, not for the good people, but for me. You see, it's a personal thing. And I think Paul certainly got that. And then the last thing I want to mention from this text is that the gospel is transformational. It's transformational. So not only is the gospel personal, but it's also transformational. Look at our text, Galatians 2, verse 20, where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. So he was alive to the law, but now he's alive to God. And he says, I've died. I've been crucified with Christ. It's interesting that in the Greek, the term having died to the law is the past tense that is referring to a single event in the past. All right? In other words, he died. It's like we might say, he says, that's an event that happened. I chose to die to the law. But the term crucified is in the perfect past tense. And what that means is, it's referring to an action that happened in the past. But it has significance even to today. In other words, its effect is continuing to today, and I'm still living. So really, it's kind of the idea that I was crucified, and I am being crucified with Christ. You see, it's that concept. In fact, he says later on in chapter 5, verse 24, he says that all of us are to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. So it's this crucifixion process is something that we're doing. We've been crucified with Christ, and we're crucifying our own sins and our passions and our desires. If you go back to Romans chapter 7, where Paul lists all those desires he has, and he says that I struggle to get control over them. In Galatians, he's telling us the way he got control over them is through the power of Christ, through crucifying them in Christ. You see, Paul is speaking about his new perspective. If you go to Romans chapter 6, this is really the gospel that Paul teaches so much, is that the gospel is not just something to be believed, but it's something that changes us. In Romans chapter 6, he says, you know, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, no. And he points us back to our baptism. And he says in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So at baptism, we die, we're buried, that's that transformational part of it, and we rise to walk in newness of life. Now, continuing on in this passage, verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him. See, we've been crucified. I've been crucified with Christ. Our old body is crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we are no longer enslaved to sin. We've been freed from sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. You see this transformational process? We've died, we've been buried, and we now have a new life. If you continue to read this passage, verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Listen, last verse. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see what Paul's saying? I've been crucified with Christ. It's a transformational thing. That's what he says in Philippians chapter 3. This is why I gave it all up. And then if you go to Colossians chapter 3,
Colossians chapter 3.
In this passage, Paul would say in verses 1 through 4, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth." Now listen, here's the reason why, verse 3 and 4. "For you have died." You've died. "Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. Listen what he says there. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." This is the life lived in the Son of God. Let me say something here kind of by way of application too. This is the life that we live, Paul says, because of faith in Christ, in the Son of God who loves us. This should affect every aspect of our life. And I think this is where the disconnect often comes in the Christians today and in our struggles. There's a lot of people who've had a personal experience with God. They've had some time in their life. Maybe it was after when they were growing up and they came to the age where they needed to obey the gospel, and they did. Or, and even in a broader sense, in a false way, a lot of people have had some type of religious experience. And maybe oftentimes that involves some type of what they believe salvation experience. And in the church, even, we have people who've been baptized and they become saved. But maybe there's this disconnect, and I see this so much, and it's something we've got to always work on. The disconnect from that event and that salvation that we've experienced, and then living it out in our lives. And really allowing ourselves to change our mindset and our philosophy and our approach, our perspective, that we're dead. And the reason those sins, they still might tempt me, but the reason I don't do them is because I'm dead to them. And I crucify my passions and my desires, and that I'm alive to God, and that I am a reflection of Jesus, and that I am living in Christ, and that I am to live each day with faith in the Son of God. I'm imitating Jesus. That's Paul's message, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate Christ as I imitate. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. But I think there's a disconnect. Let me just use a quick illustration. One of my friends put on Facebook, he lives down in the Memphis area, and he put that he, as a joke, he put, "I'm working for Olin Mills doing live action shots for church photographers, for church directories this weekend. I'm going to be out at the movies. So all you people going to see 50 Shades of Grey, beware." He put that out there as a joke. But isn't it a shame how much truth there is in that joke? Another one of my, Jim Fond from Paducah put on there, he said, you know, number one, Christians shouldn't be seeing movies of that nature. But number two, he says, if you do go see them, I don't want to know about it. By pointing at how discouraging it was to him. You see, I think that, and I'm using that as an illustration, we can pick the other issues, whatever topic we might want to pick. But it's a struggle for my life, and it's a struggle for all of our life. We can have that personal experience, and we need to have that like Paul had when Ananias taught him the gospel, and sins were washed away, and he was saved, and he began preaching the gospel. But here's the thing. Paul was transformed for the next decades. And he lived the life that was counted as rubbish from that point forward. It was a transformational life. And we don't need to have a disconnect from our personal experience of I'm saved from how we live. And I think that's one of the great fallacies in American Christianity. So many people in Christianity, broad Christianity, they are saved
in their terminology, they're saved, they have a faith in Jesus, they believe Jesus died for them. But so many don't even see any kind of necessity in how they live, in a church attendance, in serving Christ. It's like their ticket's punched, and it doesn't really matter how I live. And the point I'm wanting us to see tonight is that is not the message of Paul and of the New Testament. That's not why Jesus died, so that you can have just a one-time experience with a bunch of other people and say, I'm saved, and live the rest of the life the way you want to live. Jesus died so that you can die and live for Him for the rest of your life. And Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. You see, Paul says, I'm dead. And that's why in Philippians chapter 1, he could say, I'm ready to go. I have confidence. I'm ready to depart and be with Christ. He says, but if I remain in this body, then I'm going to pray and work that Christ might be magnified through my life. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, you need to put Christ on in baptism. If you need to die, or if you need to rededicate your life, come as together we stand and sing. Ooh, at the door.